like that.
Yeah. You know, the funny thing is, when I met him, I sat down at the table with him. I went to meet Paul Scott probably a year and a half ago or something like that. Sat down. His parents fixed his lunch. And his father sat down and explained to me how terrible it is that they're taking the dam out on the Cattaraugus Creek because it was the only dam left keeping the invasive water species out of Cattaraugus County. And he explained it to me in great detail. And I thought, you know, the funny thing is my brother's in charge of that. It couldn't happen without his signature. And I thought, does he know that? You know, and it turned out he didn't know it, you know. I mentioned it to my brother later, and he just kind of laughed and said, yeah, we're taking it down. But, all right, what I want to do is this. I want you to go to 2 Timothy Chapter 3, and as I told you, this is not going to be a long service. Churches work for a number of reasons. And, you know, whether you went to a Mormon church or whether you went to a Catholic church or I don't care if you go to a Buddhist temple, go to a, you know, Baptist church, Methodist, whatever else it is, there's people who work behind the scenes to make it work.
Yeah,
they're just good people, okay? Mm-hmm. Who just have that sense of community and you know, and one of the things we've been blessed with is many people like that here.
Amen.
Who just make it work. And for nine, and I probably don't tell people often enough, you know, but every once in a while I'll stop and tell somebody, you know, you're one of the people that makes this church work.
That's right.
And you do.
That's good.
And, you know, the beauty is we have people who do it here not just as a sense of community, but they do it as under the Lord. And I love that, okay? Chelsea had gotten a hold of me earlier this week and asked me a question about a verse. Do you think this verse is this? And I said, well, you could spiritualize that verse. That's not really what it's talking about. So what do you mean by that? And I had explained to her something that I thought to myself, you know, I probably haven't taken enough time in here recently to do this, and I thought we'll go through it again. The idea that every verse in the Word of God has three purposes.
Yeah.
A doctrinal purpose. It has an historical purpose. And then it has a spiritual meaning. Okay? So I use the example of the ark to her. Historically, there really was an ark. Okay.
Yeah.
Doctrinally, we know it's because God was going to start over with Noah and his family. Okay. Spiritually, we can talk about this church is an ark and it's saving us from the billows of, you know, what's going on, the corruption and things. Okay. So I took the same passage and I could preach it each of those three ways and not do any violence whatsoever to those passages. So if you go to 2 Timothy 3 and look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? Ronnie Skolton, would you pray for this service?
Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for the ability to move us down here so that we can hear the word. Father, we just pray that you'd be with us this afternoon as the preacher brings us the truth of what you've laid on his heart. And we're just going to thank you for it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. By the way, we will be having Bible study Thursday. If we have to, we'll come down here again. By that time, we should be able to begin to have chairs set up again and such. And we will be starting the book of Revelation, all right?
Good.
And really, it's a challenge for me, to be honest with you. For years, I've kind of shied away from that. And the Lord really just said, hey, big boy, you've been saved 40 years now, and, you know, you study the Bible, and you're always talking about got to get your own doctrine and everything else. And one of the keys to the book of Revelation is to keep in mind that you have to know the symbolism from the rest of the Bible. Okay, you can't just make up, well, this is what this symbolism is. That
sure.
No, the rest of the Bible has given you a structure for where that stuff goes. And so the Lord just gave me the challenge. Well, big boy, when do you think you will be ready? Well, not sure. All right. Check with me in the millennium. All right. All right, but the thing is, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that mean? Well, first of all, inspiration is a part of breathing. Expiration, blow out the birthday candles. Remember when you could do that? And not poison everybody and run to the hospital. All right, inspiration is, breathing is inspiration, expiration, inspiration, expiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, where God is inside of a person, breathes in, and when he does, he gives them understanding by him doing that, okay? We get that from the book of Job, where Elihu says, there is a spirit in a man, and the inspiration of the Almighty, God in breathing, gives him understanding. How many of you here, and I'm not looking for hands, but you've read a verse over and over, and one time you're reading it, and all of a sudden, you just understand that verse.
Yeah.
What is that? God on the inside. Whether you're saved or lost, there's no place where God isn't.
Mm-hmm.
If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there, okay? God suddenly giving your spirit understanding. That's his inspiration doing that, okay? That's how God gave the scriptures. By the men who had the commission to sit and write them, the apostles, no one today has such commission. Those men, and Jesus told them, he said, the Holy Ghost will come and he'll bring to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. And he'll teach you all things. Mark would be sitting there. You think, well, Matthew wrote about it this way, but every time I sit down, I'm overwhelmed with this aspect of the talk. I'm not going to quote what Matthew said. I remember what Jesus said at the same time. He said this, and Matthew didn't quote it. Okay? Why didn't Matthew quote it? Because God didn't inspire him to quote it. Okay? It's not what God highlighted in Matthew's heart and mind when he was writing. But it's still given by inspiration of God. So the first thing we know is this. A, it's historically accurate. You're never going to read a passage of the Bible and find out later on, no, that's not how it really happened. That's never going to happen. There will always be college classes teaching you that. For example, if you had gone to Yale in the 1890s, what better place in the world to get an education? They mocked the book of Genesis because archaeologists were saying there were no camels in Palestine at that time. They said, obviously, someone much later than that time wrote it because we know archaeologically there were no camels there at that time. So you as a young student thinking, boy, my parents are stupid. And, you know, you'd have gone on and been teaching high school in the 1920s and 30s and such. Now they know that's stupid. There were camels there.
Yeah.
Okay.
That's right.
But those guys who learned that in 1890s never heard that in their lifetime. So they just thought, oh, the Bible's wrong, you know. Going on, and there's always, every generation, people teaching something historically wrong that later on, oh, I guess that really was so, okay? And that's why you'll hear me make that statement, how that science every once in a while catches up to the Bible, okay? And figures out what the Bible was really trying to say. So the first thing, when we say that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, God inspired it. He's not going to inspire them some fable or something of that sort, okay? There are passages in the Bibles that Paul says are for an allegory. What's that mean? It's kind of like a morality tale. We tell the story of the tortoise and the hare. Was there really a tortoise and the hare? No. But every child gets the story, don't they? They begin to realize that, okay? But when God gave these stories, they really happened. But because he's God, he made them also to have another meaning. For example, let's think of Joseph and his brethren. Joseph was the one that God picked. But when he comes to his brethren, they rejected him. What did they do with him? They put him into a pit without water. Where did Jesus Christ go when he died? Pit without water. Okay. Then what happened to Joseph? He got raised up and sat at the right hand of Pharaoh and was the ruler of all the land. What's going to happen to Jesus Christ, okay? He sits up at the right hand of God, made the ruler of all, over all things. So here's something that historically really happened, and yet God also made it an allegory. And that's one of the marvels to the book of Genesis, is how deep those allegories go. We call that typology. Typology. That's where that's from. So when we read a verse, sometimes, in fact, one of the great problems the fundamentalists have is they almost always preach typology. They don't preach what a verse is really saying. They just try to take a story and then make something out of it, okay? Naaman the Syrian. He came up. What's the doctrine behind this? The doctrine is Jesus Christ explained that there were many Jews in that time who had leper, but God chose a Gentile that had leper at that time to show him mercy, okay? Why? Because he was a just man. He was treating that captive girl properly so that she loved him, wanted him to be healed. He came to the prophet. Part of the doctrine is the king couldn't do anything. He rent his clothes, came to the prophet. The prophet told him, go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan, okay? So what do we learn from that? He said, well, are not the rivers of Abana and far, far, far better than the River of Jordan? And he's angry and he's leaving. What did his servant tell him? He said, you know, if he told you to do some great thing, you'd have done it. Instead, he told you to do a simple thing, okay? There's doctrine in that. What's the doctrine? The doctrine is God can use very simple things, okay? Another doctrine is Jordan is part of the kingdom of heaven. It's holy water. It is different than those other ones because God's blessings were on Israel at that time. But I can also spiritualize that, and there's nothing wrong with that. I can tell people, salvation, it's simple. It's like Naaman the Syrian looking for some hard thing, but in a sense, there is just a simple thing to obey God, okay? Go dip yourself in the gospel. Go submit yourself to God, okay? So the thing is, what did I do? I took something that historically happened, but instead of teaching the doctrine that's right there, I spiritualized it to teach another doctrine. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? I didn't do any violence to the scripture to do that, okay? Part of the problem with that is lost people can get that. What lost people have trouble doing is getting doctrine. And so more and more preachers have just gone to teaching everything spiritually, making morality tales out of it. That's one of the things that got me when I had a lot of Bible knowledge and was still lost is finally realizing, oh, I get all that typology. I could preach typology. I could think typology, okay? But the sense of things doctrinally, I had trouble getting that, okay? Just wouldn't click with me. So here's the thing, what he says. Now let's go back to verse 16, it's 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine. All scripture, no matter where you turn, it's profitable. What is doctrine? Doctrine is the bottom line of what you really believe. The bottom line of what you really believe. I think all of us want to believe what God believes. Okay? The problem is your mind isn't as big as God's. My thoughts are not as your thoughts. Okay? So we read the Bible and slowly conform what we believe to what God believes, okay? Part of the thing is you have to trust that this is the Word of God. Not everybody in here is at that point. I'm not angry with people who aren't at that point. I'm more angry with people who say they're at that point, but who are not, okay? For people who are still struggling with that, continue to struggle, continue to read, continue to look at it, try to decide, is this really the Word of God, okay? Is that what this really is? Okay. And if it is, then whatever's in there is profitable for doctrine. It will teach you really how all the spiritual world, the universe, and everything's constructed. It'll show you what God's plan was, what God's thinking is. It'll teach you that. So all scripture is given for doctrine and for reproof. What is reproof? Reproof is where you show somebody what they're doing wrong, but not the sense of yelling at them, okay? For example, Amy mentioned, she said, you know, I had a little Bluetooth speaker. And she said, the next time we do this, I'll hook it up. I said, hey, we're going to do the floor again in 50 years. Have it ready, all right? But the thing is, let's say that I thought of the speaker. I'd have gone over there and said, you know, Amy, we could have plugged a speaker into this. Am I rebuking her? No. I'm just showing her, teaching her a better way it could have been done, okay? As it is, Amy showed me the better way it could be done. But that's how that would be done. The Bible says the rod and reproof give understanding, okay? Too many people think just the rod, beating a kid like a cur dog and kicking him around, and he's going to learn to obey. No, it takes two of them. It takes, there's got to be that instruction of what went wrong. Child needs to be shown, this is what you should have done, okay? Do it this way. That's the reproof. Without that, it's just bitterness and anger and misery, and that's all the kids get out of it, is bitter and anger and misery, okay? So the rod and reproof. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine and for reproof. So some passages are a little harder to use for reproof than others, okay? You know, if I were going in and teaching about the tabernacle or something, a little harder to teach reproof than, say, some of the Psalms would be. But you can do it. All scripture is for that. For correction, okay? To take someone, show them what they're doing wrong, okay? For instruction in righteousness, okay? So what do we really want with our children? What do we want with our church members? What do you want from your spouse? You want them to act righteous, to be righteous. Well, all scripture is profitable for that. So every verse in the Bible, historically correct, because God gave it, doctrinally correct, and it can be used for those other purposes. That's what we call spiritualizing the verses, okay? Now, let me give you an example. Turn to 1 Samuel 31, the very last chapter in 1 Samuel. We'll go to verse 1. First Samuel 31, verse 1. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. So historically, it's telling you, this is a history book, this is what happened. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons, and the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, draw thy sword, thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. So how did Saul die? He took a sword and just fell down on that sword to kill himself. Yeah, you put the tip of that right up there and fall down forward on it. The last thing you wanted was to be taken alive by those people. Okay, you're going to die, but it's not going to be pretty how you die. Okay. The Indians always said that Custer killed himself, and archaeologists have confirmed that now. When they were down to their last bullets, they just used them on themselves. They did not want those men to take them alive, okay? That would have been not for pride's sake. They weren't going to live, okay? It's just a matter of how long it was going to take to die, okay? So the thing is, Saul killed himself in this, and we're not getting into the idea of suicide, all right? There might be times when it's honorable, not. In other words, let's say you're about to be tortured to death to find out where the secrets to the United States nuclear code is, all right? Well, kill yourself, all right? All right? That's not because you're mad at your wife and you're trying to show her that she really hurt you, you know, all right? I had a conversation with someone in the last few months. And they mentioned to me that, well, my husband's talked about suicide. And I said, I want you to know right now, if that person kills himself, I will stand at the funeral and say he died like a fool. I will say it. He did it to hurt everyone around here, and I don't want anyone here hurt, okay? Because that's the reason most people kill themselves, is to hurt other people. And, oh, it's very effective. Don't you pull that around here, because I'll pour water on it at the funeral, okay? I'll make sure that everybody sees you for the jerk you are, all right? And I'll see to it they do. I'll make that my campaign and my goal, that be the most nullified death that ever happened, okay? And that your children no way, shape, or form suffer because of what you did, all right? That's just a little aside. All right, so the thing is, Saul killed himself. Saul died. Now, I want you to go to 1 Chronicles 10. And look at verse 13. It described the whole scene again. And it says in verse 13, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it." So we're not given a choice of how to determine why Saul died.
Yeah.
We're told doctrinally, this is why Saul died, okay? Historically, we could give a date for it. Could we spiritualize it? Yes. Here I am. I'm the pastor of the Black Creek Baptist Church. What would happen if I started sneaking pornography and, you know, at first no one's noticing or whatever else, but the next thing you know, I want to act it out a little bit, and maybe some woman in this church begins to be uncomfortable because I get an unclean spirit towards her, and when I'm talking to her and she's telling her husband there's something not right about him or whatever else. I have a promise from God: if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. Okay? God's not going to put up with that. And I'll probably shame him for a long time living that way or whatever else, but then God would handle it in such a way that everybody would say, don't you ever be like Pastor Asquith, okay? Don't you ever be like that man, okay? So the thing is, what did I do? I just took the death of Saul and spiritualized it and showed you how it could be used for instruction and righteousness, okay? How that could be used for correction. So every verse has that historical, that doctrinal, why it happened, but then I can make a morality tale out of it. Okay, instruction and righteousness. Every single verse in your Bible can do that. Some are harder than others, okay? Now go back with me to 2 Samuel 1. Second Samuel 1, we're going to go to verse 1. Second Samuel 1, verse 1. "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and the earth upon his head. So it was when he came to David, he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, and whence comest thou? And he said, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter, I pray thee, tell me? And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead, and Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son are dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him. Because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen, I took the crown that was upon his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and brought them hither unto my Lord." Now, what do we have here? Within two chapters, we have two different stories of how Saul died. What's the difference between them? In the first one, who's the narrator? The Holy Ghost himself. It's not speaking out of anyone. It's just telling you what went on. That's called the narration of Scripture. The Holy Ghost is always the author of the narration of Scripture. And Mary and Joseph went to Egypt. Who said that? The Holy Ghost said that. Okay? It's not quoting anybody. It's just telling you what went on. Then we get to this chapter, and the Holy Ghost is narrating what the Amalekites said. Is the Amalekite telling the truth?
No.
No, he's lying through his teeth, isn't he? Okay. So the Holy Ghost is showing you that, okay? There are men who say, well, that means the Bible's wrong because it just quoted a lie. Mm-hmm. Well, let me ask you a question. How many people have ever been in court and watched a court stenographer typing?
Right.
They're marvelous people. They get down every single word, okay? Well, what if one of the witnesses lies? He's going to write that lie down, isn't he? Then the jury has to decide who lied. That witness or that witness is two different stories, okay? Does that mean now this is a false transcript? No, it's an accurate transcript of everything that was said. In 2 Samuel 1, we have an absolute accurate transcript of what the Amalekite told David. Because we have been made privy, we got to look at the closed caption television in the chapter before, we saw what really happened. We know that the Amalekite is lying. I have sat with a preacher who couldn't understand that.
Oh my.
Tommy Brackett. Could not get that. He said, well, see, you know, you thought that was a contradiction in the Bible. No, it's not a contradiction. It told you what happened and then showed you a man lied about it. Okay? That kind of thing happens all the time. Why am I saying that? Because you're going to find places in the Bible where you think you find contradictions. When you find those places, begin to search. Why does this appear to contradict? Okay. Sometimes it's just a matter of, let's say that 5 years from now, because this is kind of an exciting time, the time the church met down in the cellar. You realize that little children will talk about this, okay? Taryn, when he's 50 years old, will talk about, you know, when we all met down here. Most of us will be dead, okay? Mm-hmm. But he'll talk about that time. And then maybe Tyler will remember a couple things about it, all right? And then Kayla, who made the Sunday school lesson today, all right? She'll talk about it. Do you think they're all going to quote the exact same thing? No, each one saw something a little different and talked about it, okay? Each one, what was important to them. So a lot of times you'll read in the gospel where John quotes one thing out of a speech, Matthew quotes another thing out of it, Mark quotes something different, okay? One of the places, for example, is the inscription on the cross. I had a man one time tell me, there's proof the Bible isn't true. Four places it tells the inscription, and every place is different. Ah, but it also told you it was in three languages, didn't it? Mm-hmm. One quotes the Latin, one quotes the Greek, one quotes the Hebrew, and then one just gives you an overall in English, basically what they're all saying. Mm-hmm. Okay, there's no contradiction in that. But that man stumbled at that. Okay, and the sad part is he's kind of a goofy man, one of those who wanted to pull his kids out of society and all this stuff, and drove around the truck and not going to settle anywhere and everything. And it was just a disaster for his kids. All right. Just a terrible thing for him. But again, instead of giving scripture the benefit of the doubt, which you would always want. All right. People won't give that to God. And a lot of times the Bible says, in fact, not a lot of times, but the Bible actually says that precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. Why? That they might fall backward and be snared and stumble. It destroys the proud how God writes scripture. It destroys them. They want it written how they'd write it. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not written that way.
Yeah.
And yet to the humble who read and understand, and that's one of the great joys I've had as the pastor here. And when I say simple people, I don't mean simple-minded. I mean people without great Bible education or anything else have come up to me and said profound things to me from Scripture. Things that you saw. Why? Because God, the great author of the entire universe, who made you, wants to show you things.
That's right.
I asked a man one time who had a number of grandchildren, and I said, if you were taking each of your grandchildren for a walk right now behind the house and through the garden and to the woods, would you say the exact same thing to each one of them? He said, no, not at all. I said, wouldn't instead you tailor it to your relationship with that child, what they're able to understand, what you really want? He said, yeah, I would do exactly that. And do you realize that while you're in the Bible, God will show you things he's never shown me? And impress you with things. And that's why we have a church congregation. God will teach you that scripture and desires to teach it to you. Just remember that if you've come to a contradiction, God's trying to make you study more deeply. Okay? Understand why that contradicts. Okay? I have passages in the Bible that after 40 years, I still do not know why God wrote what he wrote. But there are other places in the Bible. I've had times, I remember one time sitting on a porch in North Carolina and something that for 25 years I bowed my head every time I read that passage and asked the Lord, why did you say this? And that morning it came to me and I understood perfectly why it said that. I almost couldn't move. I remember just sitting there dumbfounded in shock. I understood why that passage said that. There's no one here God doesn't want to do that with. No one. Okay? All right. We're going to close. Pastor Hayden, would you come and close us? And we're going to have people go on home. And listen, there's so many of you who made this day work. Thank you, every one of you. Okay? God bless you.